Our message text this morning is 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. You may be seated.
Well, happy Lord's Day to you all. Glad you could be here, and hoping that God will bless our time together as we make our way through his word. As Kyle read, we're going to be looking specifically at verses 19 through 24 of 1 John 3. And from these verses, we want to see how our hearts are persuaded to live a life of love and obedience. How our hearts are persuaded to live a life of love and obedience. It's not an uncommon thing for people in the Christian faith to go through times where they may struggle about whether they're truly saved or not, and unsettledness in that regard. Where do I stand? And especially when we start, people have ways of presenting themselves in the significance of their spiritual walk, and we start measuring ourselves by ourselves, and we think, wow, I don't do that, and that hasn't happened to me. And then we begin to maybe sense a sense of insecurity. Some of that's what's happened in this church that John is writing to, because the Gnostics came in proclaiming that they had this incredible connection with God, that they had knowledge that was just a special illumination that was unique, and that made them superior, and hey, they should be seeking the same things, and they'd be happy to lead them in that way, and they had this spiritual connection that was just amazing, and it caused, no doubt, some misgivings in the hearts of the people of the church. It's like, well, where am I at? Am I really what I should be? Is my salvation genuine, real? So I would venture to say probably most everybody here that's a child of God, there have been times in your walk with Christ that you've questioned. You've had issues with saying, man, I'm not really sure. I would never tell you that you should ignore all of the unsettledness. I think we should always examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. There should be things that we can look at and test to see if that be the case. And then set your heart at rest. John is going to give some things in this passage that I think will help set those things to rest as well. And my hope is that God will use them in that direction in all of our lives. I thank God for the doctrine of justification, because it is a biblical truth, and we are justified by faith alone, by God's grace alone in Christ alone. What does justification imply? Well, the word means that you are declared righteous. And so in justification, we, taking on the work of Jesus Christ, because he took on our sin, we now stand before God positionally righteous in him. Nothing can separate us from that reality. We are righteous in Christ, and that is our position before Almighty God. Sanctification is that work of grace whereby we are not practically righteous as we are positionally righteous. That means you and I struggle with sinfulness. We are not perfect. We have weaknesses. We display selfishness. We display acts of sin and ways that, but God is wanting to refine us. So justification, positionally righteous, sanctification, not, but by the power and grace of God, this is improving. This is improving. So we call this progressive sanctification. This will never be achieved to this level in this life. We will always be struggling, battling with our weaknesses because God, but God's faithful. He's able to refine us and to shape us in that way. And so through this ongoing experience of this purifying grace of sanctification, what God does in that is he exposes our sin. When our sin is exposed, we confess that sin. And we say, God, give me the grace to turn from that and walk in truth and righteousness in your power. And we call that repentance. And we see that that will then manifest obedience, which is the good fruit of God's grace in our lives. But make no mistake, dealing with sin at times can be very disheartening. When you deal with sin and selfishness and weakness, it can be a battle. It can be a struggle. But it should also be encouraging. And we should be encouraged when God is at work in us. When he does this work of making our practical lives grow toward the position that we have. Because, see, God is doing a work in us that is inspiring our hearts to change. We don't want to continue being sinful and selfish. We want to honor God with obedience. And yet, that can't happen if God doesn't graciously reveal our sin and selfishness to us, so that we can see our need of Christ and press into him and produce good fruit in our lives. This is a wonderful gift of God. Our sin, inescapable reality. God's grace, he's shaping us, forming us. We're being transformed into the likeness of Christ with ever-increasing glory. But I will say that contentment with nominalism and sinful selfishness will not characterize the people of God. It just won't, because God won't allow it to. That's how much he loves us. He's going to come after us. He came after us in salvation, didn't he? As one of the old divines called it, the holy hound of heaven, hot on your trail. He comes after you. And he continues to come, and he continues to manifest himself. And that should bring comfort to our hearts, that he has a purpose in refining us, exposing our sin and selfishness so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And I hope this passage will help us to learn how to persuade our hearts to keep pressing on in sanctification. Don't give up, folks. Keep pressing on. This is the work of God, and it's a good thing. Let's do this work wholeheartedly as unto the Lord and seek him each and every day. So verses 19 through 20, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him, for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. God empowers his people to respond appropriately to conviction. God empowers his people to respond appropriately to conviction. And for the sake of picking this up right here, without just launching into this, I want to refresh our memories to the context that preceded this. The preceding context indicates that the indwelling power of God's love will not permit the stirring up of compassion in the hearts of his people to be consistently stifled. When God stirs up this compassion as we're walking in the God's love that he's given to us, and we see our brothers and sisters in need, that welling up of that compassion for them in that situation cannot be consistently pushed down. We can't stifle that consistently. But we know what it is like to stifle that, because I think every one of us can affirm that's happened. You saw a need, and for whatever reasons, you don't meet that need. And you justify that one way or another. We do push it down, but we can't do that consistently. And I hope that's encouraging to you, to know that God's not going to let us do that consistently. He wants us to honor his name, and he will empower us to do that. So God's love in us and through us is not simply an expression of sentimental words. God's love compassionately moves his people to meet the practical needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. God is a benevolent and generous God. Agreed? Doesn't it make sense that he would empower his people to be benevolent and generous as well? That is what he does in our hearts and lives. And in this context, when he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him, when John refers to those words, by this, that's what he's talking about, going back to those verses that we looked at, verses 16 through 18. Connection with God in Christ is not primarily displayed through uncanny insights and exceptional spiritual experiences that put us on a supernatural plane unlike anyone else around us. That wasn't true then, and it's not true now. The people in this church that John is writing have heard such pious claims from the Gnostics repeatedly. They constantly were pushing themselves forward. We have such knowledge and we have such insight. We are so incredibly smart as it comes to God. And we have a spiritual connection that is so masterful and amazing. Really, we just ignore the flesh. It's not really important. This is the heart of the Gnostics. John defines the superiority that the Gnostics claimed as pious blathering. He doesn't say that explicitly. I'm summarizing that in my own words. Okay. New covenant life stirs up within all Christians a heart to provide practical help for those in need in the household of faith. This is what God is going to do. He causes us to care for one another. He causes us to see the needs and respond to those needs. And because this is the body of Christ. This is the household of faith. We take this to heart. So the life of God in us causes us to sense this desire to care for one another, to help each other. Then we're moved to action, including the actions of joyful sacrifice. And we see that as a testament in Scripture. This is what happens in the body of Christ. This is what happens in the household of faith. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. So God graciously confirms his people are in the truth when these desires and actions consistently occur in the lives of the people of his church. What are those, these desires and actions, this new covenant life that stirs up this awareness of the needs of people? I have this desire to help the people around me, and God enables me to take action on that. That is how we set our hearts in that way, to say, that's what happens when you're in the truth. These are practical manifestations, subjective evidences of the reality of our faith. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. The word translated reassure comes from a Greek word that means to persuade or convince. I'm not a Bible translator. Okay, don't even pretend to even be close to something like that. But why the ESV rendered this reassure, it's never translated that anywhere else. This word is not used in that way. It has this concept of persuading, convincing, taking that direct action in that way. It's a subtle difference, but it's an important difference. From this, we would say when spirit-prompted compassion is stirred up within us and we squelch it, our heart will experience condemnation. And by this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. So when spirit-prompted compassion is stirred up within us and we squelch it, our hearts will experience condemnation. And that word means conviction, a sense of responsibility, a sense of guilt as associated with that. In other words, this condemnation comes to show that what we're doing and how we're responding is wrong. Okay? So we see people in need in the body of Christ, and the Spirit in us wells up this desire to say, oh, they need help. And when we push that down, that's wrong. Are you understanding that? That's sinful. And God is condemning that action in our hearts. The Spirit of God uses condemnation and guilt to move us to confession, repentance, and faith-inspired obedience. Conviction from God is not intended to bog people down in the slough of despond. Okay, God doesn't make us feel guilty over our sinfulness and just say, now I want you to wallow in that for a while. You shameful, rotten creature. I can't believe you would act like that. So you just need to feel bad about that for a really extended period of time. That's not our God. That's not what He does. I think many times the reason that we find ourselves in the slough of despond, I'm drawing this from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. You're not supposed to stay in that mess. You're not supposed to live in that mess. The reason why we find ourselves in that is because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We're more bothered by the fact, well, I wasn't perfect. Surprise! You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. We're just not perfect people. We go through these times where, in a variety of different ways, we squelch the prompting of Spirit-given desires. Agreed? And we should be thankful that when that happens, God says, I'm condemning that. I'm making you feel conviction. You need to sense that you're guilty of wrong there. But God doesn't want that to just hover over us like a cloud, like Pig Pen in the Peanuts cartoons. You probably don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm too darn old. This is... What's that? Well, I know you're old enough to remember. Okay. Good. This cloud of despair and dirt and filth, you know, keeping us under this. That's not what God wants for us as His people. See, conviction, guilt, and shame are realities. But God does not want us to stay mired in them. He brings it there for us to take action. We need to do something about this. And the first thing we need to do is humble ourselves. We shouldn't be shocked. Well, I can't believe I did that. Well, thank you, God, for exposing my sin and selfishness once again. I'm thankful for this progressive sanctification that you are working in me. And I'm grateful that I can see the reality of my sin in the truths of your word, and I can confess that and say, that is wrong. And I want to turn from that. I want to be refined. And this, we need to get used to this. Because this is the way sanctification works. If we get bothered by this, and we go, well, I've been a Christian for a long time, and so I need to put forward that I'm perfect, and I've got it all figured out, and I'm really spiritual. Wrong. The most humble, tender, teachable people should be those who've been walking in the faith for a significant period of time. Because it's not surprising that they're not perfect. And they realize, I'm a work in progress. Thanks be to God. God empowers us to confess, repent, and obey. And we, because of that, we should just be praising God for conviction. Now, I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not really good at that. I need to get better at this. Okay? Because I'm a prideful guy. And I have, you know, I'm so darn image conscious, it's not even funny. And it's bad to be like that. There's a certain sense in which, well, I want a good reputation. But I need to want that reputation for God's honor and glory, not for my image. And that's where I struggle. Because, you know, I can weigh into this idea of what people thinking about me in the wrong way. And I need to do it in a more God-honoring way. And so God is consistently at work in me in that fashion. And I want my heart to be tender to that, not shamed and shocked at this refining process that we all go through. This is what God is doing. We should thank Him for it. Praise God for conviction. Praise God when He inspires in our hearts. Repentance. I don't want to live like that, God. I want to do the right thing. And then He empowers obedience. God is greater than our heart. God will overcome the despair and defeat that will come from disobedience and move us on in this path of obedience before Almighty God. We are persuaded and convinced of a life of truth, not by perfection. And if you think you're going to need to be perfect in order to be at peace, you're in trouble. We are persuaded and convinced that we are of the truth because God turns condemnation in our hearts into the blessing of transformation of our hearts. This is the humbling process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ takes pressure. And sometimes it's discomforting. I would say most of the time it's discomforting. But it's a good pain. It's a good way to be shaped and conformed. So the Gnostics are teaching this idea, hey, we have this knowledge, inside track of knowledge with God, and it's just amazing. Sorry, you guys don't have it. And we're so spiritually connected, and really, what's really important is your spiritual connection, and how you live in the flesh is just insignificant. That's the Gnostic idea. Do you get that same idea from John? No. He is trying to say how we live in the flesh is important. How you and I respond to God physically on His earth is important because He loves us and He wants to shape us. And you should not become despairing when He reveals your sin. You should say, thank you, God. I needed that. That's a pretty hard thing to do, isn't it? But this is the way progressive sanctification is going to take place in our lives. And this is the way that we are affirmed in our heart and mind. I'm in the truth. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced because God's at work in me. Thanks be to God. It is God who knows everything. And he knows what we need to be corrected and productive as his people in the household of faith. And how we need to be inspired to help others in the household of faith. God brings conviction and provides the power to respond to conviction with a God-honoring passion for correction. God wants us to be shaped into the likeness of his Son. And he is committed to make it happen. And that means he is going to expose where we need him. How much more do we need God to give us a tender, submissive heart rather than just being pridefully ashamed that this is going on? Thanks be to God for what he's doing. May his glorious work continue. So, responding to conviction with obedience enriches the believer's prayers. Verses 21 through 22. He says in verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. We are all sinners, saved by grace through the gospel work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior." There is no other way. We are all sinners saved by grace. No believer, and I mean no believer, walks in sinless perfection. I know that there are groups of Christians today that say that you can achieve that. Bologna, it's not going to happen. It's just not possible. You cannot achieve sinless perfection on this earth. And all that ends up happening if you get into significant conversations, they define the standard of God down. Well, I'm not saying this righteous is God, but you know, they're not glaring sins that we're engaged in. And no, I'm sorry. No, it's not going to happen. I've told you this before. I mean, I heard a preacher say one day he hadn't sinned in 13 years. I'm like, you just lied. But in his mind, no, he hadn't. He really honestly believed that. Brothers and sisters of Christ, that is just not possible. It's just not possible. No believer walks in sinless perfection. We are all works in progress. We progress down the path of spiritual maturity through the blessing of conviction, confession, repentance, and obedience. When responding submissively to conviction with confession, repentance, and obedience, then our hearts no longer condemn us. See, when you're sensitive to the presence and power of God in your heart and you respond in a proper way, your heart no longer condemns you. It's like, God, I'm just thankful you're working in me. I'm thankful that this is happening. Confidence is being able to approach the throne of God in prayer boldly. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Confidence is being able to approach the throne of God in prayer boldly. Remember, it is not perfection that brings this confidence, but responsiveness to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works to stir up love, to help meet the needs, the practical needs of people in the household of faith. And he brings conviction of sin. Like that, if pushing down those desires for compassion and charity, he says, that's not right. You need to care. You need to move. You need to be there. You need to help your brothers and needs. And I think it goes beyond just practical needs. But it's got to start there foundationally. I mean, this is what characterizes the church. It's all that we're doing. We see our brothers and sisters in need. We say, man, the Spirit of God is going to cause this desire to help. And we need to be responsive to that. And when we catch by the conviction of the Spirit of God, that wasn't right, I have backed away from that responsibility. Then we say, God, that is so typical of me. Lord, forgive me. That was wrong. Work in my heart to change me. Now I'll feel bad for the next 14 days, and then I'll pay for my sin. Is that how we're supposed to respond to this? No, we claim the Christ's work and victory over this. We don't wallow around in this slough of despond. We say, yeah, thank you. It's yours. I'm committing it to you. I'm going to walk in your truth. When our heart does not condemn us, it's because we've responded submissively to the work of God in our hearts. You see, and when that happens, God wrought submissiveness opens the airways of answered prayer. Your heart is, you're talking to God. You're sensitive to God. Because, why? Because we're keeping his commandments and doing what pleases him. Now, walk with me here for a minute, attentively. I'm hoping you've been attentive up to this point, but I'm really going to ask that you be attentive. Prayerlessness is the result of detachment from mission and disobedience. Prayerlessness is the result of a detachment from mission and disobedience. Let me give an illustration. A child who is not willing to help advance the mission of his or her household should not think that they can ask his or her father for something contrary to the mission or be affirmed in any way for the lack of honoring participation. That was a mouthful, wasn't it? Let me say it again more slowly. A child who is not willing to help advance the mission of his or her household. When I say his or her household, it's not that they have the responsibility of leading it. It is a child who's under the authority of the patriarch of the home, which is dad, and mom supporting that, giving this direction to the household. This is the household that we are committed to. And when a child recognizes, I'm not showing devotion to the mission of his or her household, should not think that they can ask his or her father for something contrary to the mission or be affirmed in any way for the lack of honoring participation. And any father that rewards a child for disobedience is in sin. Did you just say that, Pastor Mark? I absolutely did. You can't do that, Dad. That's wrong. Your God in heaven won't do that for you. You shouldn't do that for your household. It's your responsibility. You say, well, I'm just trying to show grace. Stop perverting the name of grace. Grace does not overlook sin. Grace deals with sin to the glory of God. God has shown us his grace in Christ. He has met our need in Christ. And it is our responsibility to do this well. We cannot think that when a child is walking in disobedience to the mission of the home that the household is called to, that they can go to their dad and say, hey, I want you to, can I have this? Can I have this thing? And in their heart, they know, I know what I want to do with this. And it's not in line with the mission and direction that the house is taking, but I'm going to ask dad for it anyway. What sensible father would say, okay. But how many fathers in here can say, oh, yeah, I've done that. What are you supposed to do? Well, you should wallow in the slough of despond for months. No, you should say, that was wrong, and I'm not doing that again. I'm not going to be that kind of person. My family needs to be on mission for God, and I need to encourage them, and the things that we're trying to seek and do should be advancing that mission, accomplishing that goal, living in that kind of sensitivity toward the Lord. And dads, it's your responsibility to do this. And moms, it's your responsibility to support your husband as the father in doing that. Amen. And I still don't get it. Folks, this is what God has called us to. We're to image forth our Father in heaven. He's called us to this. Do we get distracted from the mission? We do. We shouldn't be shocked when our kids do. It's going to happen. What we shouldn't do is tolerate it. Like it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay for you. God's not going to let you get by with it. Because he loves you. He wants you to do what's right. And if you love your kids, you're going to encourage them to do what's right. You say, well, that can be hard. You're darn right. It can almost be heartbreaking at times. But this is what we're called to do. Press on in these things. You see, in this way, the Father is keeping the Lord's commands and doing what pleases him by leading his family to do the same. See, we won't ask God for what we want because what we want is not in line with the truth and righteousness. Sometimes, though, we become so calloused to our sinfulness that we do ask God for these things. And we're bothered by the fact that he doesn't answer it. And he's doing that to protect you. He's protecting us from us. And that's a merciful gift of God. James chapter 4, verses, the last part of verse 2 through 4, he says, James rebuking these people, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That's not in line with the mission of God. Agreed? You adulterous people. Whoa. You thought I was talking strong. You adulterous people. You out philandering in the world as a child of God. Stop it. Agreed? Stop it. Don't do that. Respond to that conviction with confession, repentance, and obedience. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Are the Gnostics enemies of God? Yes. We don't want to be like that. That's not where we want to be. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. We don't keep his commandments and do what pleases him to earn his favor. We keep and do because we have his favor. Subtle, but critical. Psalm 37, verse 4, the psalmist writes, delight yourself in the Lord. You know, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So many people like the last part, but not the first part. I want the desires of my heart. Why doesn't God give me the desires of my heart? Because you're not delighting in the Lord. Do you delight yourself in the Lord? He's going to shape you, form you. He's going to push forward these desires that are honoring to him. You delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And you'll be on mission, and it'll be a blessing, and you'll be joyful, and you'll be happy about what God is doing. And stop resisting. It just makes you miserable. So we have to ask ourselves, well, what are the desires of my heart? What is it I'm about? What captivates my thinking most of the time? What kind of prayers are we praying? God, we're on your earth to fulfill your mission, to advance your kingdom cause. We want to see people in our household walking in truth and righteousness for your namesake. We want the significance of that light to shine out and impact the lost world around us, because the only thing that's going to change the nation is the hearts of the people in that nation being transformed by the gospel. Nothing else. So we got to shine that forth, that our hearts are changed by the gospel. You see, we're not to be worried and anxious about earthly stuff. Needs happen in the body of Christ. People have needs. We're not to be worried about those kinds of things. God promises to provide. We are to be willing to share and to sacrifice our earthly stuff when stirred by the Spirit. That's what 1 John is saying here. We can go to Matthew 6 and we can hear the instructions of our Lord about how anxiousness and worry about material needs is wrong. If you're not familiar with that, you should go there, read that. We can all relate, can we not, to being anxious about such things? Nobody's above this. But he's trying to get our perspective. Hey guys, God is wanting you to know he's got this. He's got what is going on. You just need to serve him. Don't serve your money. You can't serve two masters. It's not possible. Serve God. Trust him. Respond to the things that he's putting on your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is God a promise-keeping God? Can we count on his word? Matthew 6 says, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these material things that you're worried about, all the stuff that's necessary to sustain life, is going to be taken care of. And guess what? If it isn't and you die, you're better off. Ooh. Really? Seriously? We're better off. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You see, we exist to make known the glory of God and the glory of Christ in all of life, to the delight and satisfaction of all people, especially in the household of faith. Should we not exist to make known the glory of Christ to one another? That's why we're here. We should have our eyes open, our hearts responsive. God, help us to make known the glory of Christ in all aspects of our lives. When this is our holy passion, we will have confidence before God, and we will approach the throne of grace boldly. When you see your brothers and sisters in need, you're going to come before the Lord, and you're going to come to him on their behalf. And you're going to say, God, help me to do what I can to help them. And we just need you to rally in this way, God, to do what needs to be done. Support us, guide us, direct us. And yes, it's in material things, but it includes all of this life, not just stuff, but all of life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Or possibly even our well-timed need. Well-timed need by the God of sovereign grace, who exposes things at the right time so that we realize how much we need him. Oh my goodness. Have I been preaching that long? Well, come back next week. we'll wrap this thing up. Evidently, it's far enough. Folks, we come before Almighty God, a God who knows us and knows what we need, and He wants you and I to understand that we are not on our own, that He is there with us. And that, in a sense, is exactly why we participate in the Lord's table, because this is a manifestation of the reality of His commitment to us. This is the Lord's table. That means it's His, and He serves it to us. That means His grace comes to us, not in a salvific way, but in a sanctifying way. And as He saved us by grace, He sanctifies us by grace, and He wants you and I to know He's with you. He is with you. And so this table is for born-again followers of Jesus, people who have trusted in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They've confessed their sin. They've trusted in Him. They've been given eyes to see, and they want to walk in truth and righteousness, and they're on this earth to fulfill the mission of God. And He's with us. So we want God to bless us, and we want God's grace to flow into our lives because we desperately need Him. Would you not agree? And so when we partake of this table, it's a beautiful picture that Christ is teaching us. I'm with you. I'm with you. You're not on your own. Christ isn't real, and this isn't really His body and really His blood. They're representative of the promise that He'll be with us to the very end of the age. He's with you, child of God. He cares about you. He's conforming you. And He wants you to abide in that and rest in that, be resolved in that. As Pastor Chris said, He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. What a glorious Savior we honor.